Now let's take God's word and come to Acts chapter number 8. Acts 8, you'll know if you've been here on Sunday mornings, just over the summertime, we've been looking at our little mini-series called The Waterways of Faith, and we started off in that first week swimming in demanding waters, and when the Lord leads us out to the wilderness of Shur and onto the waters of Marah, there we prove the Lord. We moved on to look to floating on dormant waters, how at Jericho the scene was pleasant, but underneath there was stagnancy in the waters. I say we could have looked at passing through deep waters in Isaiah 43, and then we came on last week and we went to look at crossing over devout waters as we, as believers, are exhorted to cross over the River Jordan and into Canaan to enjoy all of our inheritance in Christ. This morning, we finish off our little series by looking at immersing in dutiful waters. And here's a word for all of us this morning on baptism. If you are baptized, well, it's not a time to shut off, because when we're baptized, it's a very symbolic act, and we are, from we make that decision and we go through the waters of baptism, we are declaring to the world that we're living a new life. And so today, it's a challenge to our hearts. Are we still living that new life before the Lord? If you're not baptized this morning, well, here's a message that you can listen to and hopefully the Lord will use to convict you about the need to be baptized. Let's read from Acts chapter 8, verse number 26, down to the end of the chapter. Acts number 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen. And we'll end there at verse number 4. Just a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we come again in the name of the Lord, and we come with our very conscious need as we have our Bibles open upon our knee. And we know, Father, that we cannot naturally understand the things that are before us, but we thank you that you've given us the Spirit of God to indwell us, and we pray that he might teach us all things from your law. Lord, we pray that you would speak, challenge all of our hearts today regarding this very important matter. Father, we just ask now that you would shut us in with yourself and shut out all distracting thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 8 is a familiar chapter, probably for most of us. We've all no doubt heard of it, preached upon at some stage. It opens with a very tragic scene in the sense that Saul at that time, before he was converted, was consenting onto the death of Stephen, and how there had been much persecution in the early church at that time. But the chapter opening with such a tragic picture finishes with such a wonderful picture. It finishes with a picture of joy, as this Ethiopian eunuch that we'll consider this morning went away rejoicing, having been saved and subsequently baptized. To fill in the context of how we come to our portion on baptism, really it can be summed up in three different sections. In verses 26 to 34, we are given a providential encounter. We learn here that God was working in two men's hearts. First of all, he was working in the heart of Philip. Now, who was Philip? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, you will read, first of all, that he was a faithful deacon, one of the first deacons in the church at Jerusalem. But not only was he a faithful deacon, but in verses 5 and 6 of Acts 8, you'll see that he was also a fruitful evangelist. He was out sharing the word of God and had particularly had the gift of evangelism. But here, God was moving in his heart, was speaking in his heart, and gave him a word of commission. We then meet the second man, and this is the Ethiopian eunuch. And God was working in his heart, not so much in commission, but about conviction. This man was an Ethiopian, a black Gentile from the region of Ethiopia. Now, that was a kingdom south of Egypt, which was known in those days as the edge of the known world. We know that from history that eunuchs were often castrated as part of their duty, and that was because they looked after the female harem in the palace. We don't know if this man was or not, but certainly he held royal office. We're told that he worked for Candace. Now, Candace was an official title given to a female queen or possibly the queen mother, a bit like a pharaoh. And this man was a good, upstanding man. He was a trustworthy treasurer. He held high office. He had respect. But yet, here's a man with all that he had, and his life isn't yet complete because we find him returning from worshiping in Jerusalem. We can suppose that he was searching for the truth. Amidst all that he was and being brought up in his pagan Gentile background, he goes to Jerusalem searching for the truth. He goes to worship. Possibly he was even a Jewish proselyte. Although if he was, he would have been, if he had been a eunuch that was castrated, he would not have been permitted into the temple. But he may have been maybe like a second-class proselyte searching for the truth. So we have this providential encounter. But then in verses 31 to 35, we have a plain explanation. Because God, as he worked in Philip's heart, commissioned him from the place of revival to go to a place of remoteness to enlighten this eunuch. Philip was seeing a great work done for God. He was seeing souls being saved, and yet God took him from revival to remoteness. Oh, what a picture of how the Lord is that shepherd that leaves the 99. And goes in search of one lost sheep. And here, Philip goes and he goes out into the desert and the road leading to Gaza. And he finds this powerful man. And he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah 53, but he's blind. He can't see Christ in the chapter. And so Philip, as we're told in verse 35, simply began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What do I say to those in work? How do I witness to those? I don't know what to say. Here's the greatest text for evangelism. Simply preach unto them Jesus. We aren't told, but reading between the lines, it would seem in the course of conversation that Philip not only preached Jesus, but he also explained baptism. He explained that public confession follows private profession. Public confession of baptism follows private profession of faith. And so we move from that providential encounter and this plain explanation in verses 36 to 39 as the chapter closes. We then have this public expression. You see, as Philip joins this man and explains to him about salvation and baptism, God seemingly and providentially takes them along a path that had water on it. And here this man is given his first test in his faith. The eunuch asks a rhetorical question as he sees this water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, it's highly likely that this eunuch had an accompanying entourage who would have been the witnesses to this declaration. But you know, as we think about this morning, following conversion, God brings every Christian, not Baptists, not Presbyterians, not Brethren, not Free Presbyterians, every Christian is brought along this same way to these same waters. Waters of duty, which Jesus himself commands all believers to immerse in. We know that from Matthew 28 in the Lord's last commission and his command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I want to assure you this morning that God's will for your life, if you're saved and not yet baptized, is to go through the waters of baptism. God has commanded it in his word, but while it is a command, God has left the choice to obey with his children. Oh, yes, the command is here, but you and I have a choice whether or not to obey. So we're going to take this text this morning, this question of the Ethiopian, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is it this morning that's hindering you from being baptized? Well, there's three things that we're going to consider together as we seek to answer this question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Number one, what might be hindering you is being unsaved. That's the first thing. What does hinder anyone from being baptized? It is being unsaved. In reply to what was really a rhetorical question, we have here in verse number 36, the primary qualification for baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart. That's the primary qualification for baptism. If today you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not yet saved, then you are prevented from being baptized. You see, there's a principle taught right throughout and consistently found throughout the New Testament, and it is this: belief precedes baptism. Belief precedes baptism. Let's look, and we see it here in this passage. There's a pattern process that is the same for every single person when they get saved. Number one, as we go down through this chapter, in verse number 27, we can presume there was conviction in the worship. This man was searching for the truth. He had went to Jerusalem to worship. He was searching for the Lord. Something was happening within his heart. There was conviction. And you know, before we are saved, there is conviction in our souls. But not only was there conviction in the worship, but there was convincing from the word. Because as Philip draws near in verses 30 to 35, this eunuch is convinced from the word of God that he needs to be saved, that he's lost in his sin. How it reminds us of Romans 10 and 17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Oh, I wonder today, do you know that you need to be saved? It's in the word of God. But not only was there conviction in worship and convincing from the word, but there was conversion on the way because we know that this man got saved from his profession. Philip asked him a straight question, do you believe? And that's the big question God's asking you today. If you're not saved, he doesn't ask you, have you been baptized? He doesn't ask you, have you been confirmed? He doesn't ask you, do you read and pray? God is asking you this morning, do you believe? And if thou believest, thou mayest. Ephesians 1 and 13, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So this man was convicted in the worship. He was convinced from the word that he needed to be saved. He was converted on the way. But here in verse 37 and the last part of it, we have confession by word. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so there's the pattern that leads up to baptism. We're convicted about our sin. We're convinced. We're at some point converted. We confess the Lord as our Savior. But as we do that privately, following then, there was profession through the waters. Well, do you see the next step? I wonder, can you look back to when you were convicted, when you were convinced, when you were converted, you've confessed the Lord, you've told people you're saved, but today, you've never followed on and professed your salvation through the waters of baptism. You see, that's what this Ethiopian eunuch done. What is baptism? It's a public declaration of a private decision. It's a visual representation of an invisible redemption. It's an outward show of an inward change. Now, let me say very clearly, and we see it from this passage, that baptism is symbolic. It doesn't aid, advance, or accomplish a person's salvation. Very simply, baptism does not save. If you're baptized and never saved, dear friend, you're still lost. But what's it symbolic of? Well, let's turn together to Romans chapter number 6. What does baptism represent? Well, we're going to read just what God's word says that baptism represents. It's not just something we do as a Baptist church. It's not just a rite that we go through or a ritual that we perform. It's symbolic of something. Really, it stands as a testimony, but of what? Well, in Romans 6 and verse number 3, listen to what Paul says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What is baptism symbolic of? As we go down into the water, we're dying with Christ. We're showing that our old man has perished with him. As we're momentarily under the water, we're showing that our sins have been buried with him. As we come back up out of the water, we're showing to the congregation that I'm a new creature in Christ, that I've been risen to walk in newness of life, that I have a new master, a new man that I'm following. It's an object lesson by which a believer shows publicly the change Jesus has made in their life. Galatians 2 and 20 is really the epitome of baptism. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what a tremendous testimony baptism is. It sometimes will be the greatest gospel meeting anybody has ever been to as they see you profess your faith publicly. Here's the challenge, though. In the New Testament, long before there was ever denominations, it was never the case that someone got saved and never baptized. Oh, it's only Baptists that get baptized. In the New Testament, before there was denominations, it was never the case that someone got saved but never baptized. Let me give you three examples. When Peter preached at Pentecost, what was his exhortation? Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 41, what did they do? They heard the word. They didn't say, I'll go away and think about it. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Oh, Peter's exhortation of Pentecost proves it. What about Paul's encounter with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 33? After he had got saved, it says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What about the Lord's expression in Mark? Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, let me just give a disclaimer about that verse. That verse is not saying that baptism is necessary for salvation. Notice the people that will be damned is only those that believe not. But in that verse, the Lord Jesus is reinforcing the principle that baptism naturally follows salvation. And so the only thing that truly hinders a person from being baptized is being unsaved. Salvation is the first, foremost, and fundamental qualification for baptism. Oh, if you're saved this morning, then the Bible exhorts you to be baptized. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Number one, being unsaved. What doth hinder me to be from being baptized? Number two, being unconvinced. Oh, being unconvinced. Let's come back to Acts chapter number 8, and let's look at verse number 36. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" It's clear that Philip had explained baptism, and this eunuch was convinced that he should be. A paraphrase of this verse would go something like this: "Look, here's water. So what is there now stopping me from being baptized?" He was completely convinced in that moment that he should be baptized, that it was something God had commanded him to do. He wanted to get down right away and get on with it. He wasn't just convinced about salvation, ignored baptism. He took the two together. He was convinced that he didn't want to be a closet Christian. He was convinced that he wanted to start his Christian life on a note of obedience. How easy it is to be convinced about the need for conversion and not convinced about the need to follow the Lord's command. To be saved yet not baptized because we aren't convinced it's really important. You know, folks, as I thought about this, we shouldn't need to be convinced about a command. We need convinced about maybe a point of view. Maybe we need convinced about something we don't see eye to eye with. But when there's a clear command in Scripture, we don't need to be convinced about it. You know, we don't need convinced that stealing or murder are violations of God's commands. We accept them and we seek to adhere to them. And yet when it comes to the command to be baptized, it's very easy not to be convinced about it, that it's not important. Salvation is all that really matters. Whether I'm baptized or not makes little or no difference to my life. Yet baptism surely is the obligatory result of authentic saving faith. You see, folks, real salvation brings true obedience. 1 John 2 and 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commands." In other words, by our obedience, we prove that we know the Lord. Now, I'm not doubting for one moment, I wouldn't dare suggest that if you're not baptized, it's proof that you're not saved, not in any way. But what we're saying is here, baptism is the obligatory result, it's the necessary result, it's the inevitable result, surely, of authentic saving faith. We want to obey the Lord. Furthermore, Jesus said, and this is making it even more personal, in John 14 and 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You see, folks, baptism is not only a public confession of our new life in Christ and a public demonstration of our new lordship under Christ, but it's a public declaration of our new love for Christ. As I go through the waters of baptism in front of all my friends and family, I'm saying that I love the Lord. How do I love the Lord? By obeying his word. Maybe today, you're unconvinced, not so much about the need, but about the nature. You say, "No, I am convinced I need to be baptized, but I've been baptized." It's not so much the need, but the nature. I'm not so much unconvinced about baptism as a concept. I'm unconvinced about baptism in the way it's done. Simply, I'm unconvinced about immersion. I've been baptized as an infant. I've been sprinkled or poured. Surely that's enough. I don't need to be baptized the Baptist way. Well, folks, I don't have time to get into this, and we'll look at it more so in our Wednesday night meetings. But simply put, infant baptism isn't enough. Why? Because there's no confession of faith. When a little child is sprinkled, they're not confessing any faith. They've never made any profession. It's baptism before belief. It's a clear contradiction to the pattern presented in Scripture. The child is not making a conscious choice. Yet here, this eunuch clearly requested baptism. He knew what he was doing. He came and made a conscious decision. When a little child is taken in their arms, yes, it might be a nice thing to do or whatever, if you feel that's what you want to do, and make a sign and a covenant and all of those things. But here's the thing. Baptism from the Bible is something that follows belief. It's something that symbolizes new life in Christ. It comes following conversion and a conscious decision. It seems here that this eunuch was immersed. The word baptize is the Greek word baptizo, and it means to dip, to immerse, or to submerge. Do you know that throughout the New Testament and throughout the Greek language, there are words for pouring, there's words for sprinkling, and yet they're never used in the context of baptism. The word baptism means to immerse, to submerge. And if baptism is by sprinkling or pouring, why did these men leave the chariot and go to the water? Surely Philip could have ran, filled a little container and baptized the man in the chariot. But no, it says that they left. Notice they didn't just go to the water, but it says in verse number 39 or 38 that they went down into the water. An alternative translation says they stepped down into the water. And then it says they came up out of the water. And that's a pattern and practice consistent with other New Testament accounts. As you take the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 3 and 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." He had been in the water. Mark 1 and 5, speaking of the baptism of John the Baptist, "They were all baptized of him in the river Jordan." I know some of you have been baptized there. And there, they were baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Why would you go into a river if you could be sprinkled or poured? No, they were in the river to be immersed. And why do we believe immersion is the only form of baptism that's scriptural? Because it makes sense of the symbol. You know, how can sprinkling or pouring make sense of dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and rising with Christ? Oh, folks, maybe you're not baptized today because you're unsaved. That does hinder you. Maybe it's because you're unconvinced. Oh, let the Word of God convince you today that you need to be baptized. It's important, and that baptism by immersion is scriptural. But let's close on a challenging note. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Being unsaved. What does hinder me to be baptized? Being unconvinced. What does hinder me from being baptized? Being unwilling. Being unwilling. Verse number 38, I want you to note the first five verses. "And he commanded the chariot." You know, it's very possible that you're saved and you're convinced that you need to be baptized, but today you're not yet willing. This eunuch, and it's very important that we all see this, was neither coerced or commanded by Philip to be baptized. Philip seemingly preached the principle and let the Lord do the rest. Nobody should ever be baptized because someone has persuaded them to do it. Young people, if you're not baptized, don't be baptized because you want to please the pastor. Don't be baptized because you want to please mommy and daddy. Don't be baptized to keep up with your siblings that are. Be baptized because you believe it from the Word of God. because God has convicted you about it and convinced you about it. And here, the willingness came from this man seeing it, his own need that he heard from Philip. In the end, the eunuch done three things following his conversion. Number one, he requested baptism. Number two, he submitted to baptism. And number three, and most importantly, he commanded the chariot to stand still. He didn't go a step further. He was willing to obey the Lord. Think about this. I don't know what the equivalent of this man was. He was a high flyer, lived in the palace, worked in the palace. This wasn't your kind of boy that you've seen walking down St. Field Main Street. This man had a great harem with him. This man was well respected. He had riches and so on, and royalty and respect. And yet, even though the setting wasn't ideal, even though it wasn't convenient, he was in the desert. Even though it wasn't comfortable, it was dusty. Even though it wasn't classy, a dirty old river. Nothing in this moment was more important than being baptized. He wasn't prepared to go any further in his journey until he had settled this matter. So we bring our meeting to a close this morning. Why are you not baptized? Say that gently, not judgmentally. What's hindering you from being baptized? If you're saved and you see it in Scripture, there must be something else in your life that's holding you back. Simply put, there's something making you unwilling. I wonder, is it inconvenience? I don't want the effort. It's too much effort. It's easier just for me to keep my head down, live my Christian life. Don't want to think about it. Is it uncomfortableness? I get this one. The event itself. Even preachers don't like being at the front. Nobody likes being at the front. The idea of everyone looking at me. Maybe it's embarrassment. The declaration. I just don't want to profess my faith publicly. As we think about that, Hebrews 2 and 11, the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. And we think of all that Jesus done for us, the pain, the suffering, the mocking, the agony, the stress, the death. He went into the public place at the cross. Who was he representing? Not me, not you, or not himself, sorry. He was representing you and me. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And he done all that and endured all that in demonstration of his love for us and his loyalty to us. And in demonstration of our love and loyalty to him, Jesus hasn't asked us to go to a cross. He hasn't asked us to take a pilgrimage. He hasn't asked very much of us. He has simply asked us to do two things. Remember him around the Lord's table and be baptized. You know, it's very, very hard to obey one and not the other, to sit at the Lord's table week by week. Not baptized. Not saying that disqualifies you. In any way, it doesn't. But when God gave both commands, surely it's very hard to obey one and not the other. Oh, folks, this morning, as you look at verse 38 and let the Word of God speak, there has to come a point when we finally command our chariot to stand still and go through the waters of baptism. Young people, are you baptized this morning? Older people, you say, you know what, that's not for me now. I've passed it. Should have been baptized years ago. My grandmother was baptized at 78 years of age in Monkstown Baptist Church in Allenhoe, Dunnet. 78. Older folks, you can be baptized. You need to be baptized. It's not something we need to think about. It's not something, and I say this carefully, we need to pray about. It's something we're just asked to do, because we can think about it and pray about it, and God will not give you any different answer. You'll not pray about it, and God will say, well, you know, you don't need to be baptized. God's word says it. We're asked to obey it. One commentator says, baptism should never be viewed as a convenient option for those who prefer it. Baptism should never be viewed as a convenient option for those who prefer it. What was the outcome? Very quickly in verse 39, we see that he went on his way rejoicing. Verse 8 in the chapter, we see there was rejoicing in the city. Verse 39, we see there was rejoicing in the desert. In Luke 15 and 10, we know there was rejoicing in heaven, for there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. But you know, rejoicing in this man came not only from salvation, but from obedience. You see, rejoicing always accompanies obedience. What did we sing before we opened God's word together? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Being unsaved, number one. Being unconvinced, number two. Being unwilling, number three. If you're saved this morning, I trust you'll be convinced and be willing to be baptized. If the Lord has been speaking to you this morning, why not have a quiet word with myself, one of the other elders? We'd be delighted to speak with you. Why not come and be baptized? If you're not saved, well, let the Lord speak to you. And why not come and put your trust in him this morning? Let's just pause and pray together as we bring our time to a close. Father, as we have been before your word this morning, Lord, we come to these meetings that challenge us, challenge all of us as believers, Father, who have been baptized, about the need to walk daily in newness of life, the need to continue to profess the Lord Jesus Christ, not only with our lips, but with our lives. But Lord, we just pray for those this morning, young and old, who are here today, first of all, not saved. We pray, Father, that they, before they would consider anything else, would consider their lostness and their need to come to Christ. But Lord, for those who are saved and not yet baptized, Lord, we have seen from your word the command, the importance of it. Help us to be like this eunuch, to command our chariot to stand still and to go through the waters of baptism for your glory. Speak on this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.